So, the doctrine of propitiation, this is a new doctrine for us. We have never been through this one. Introduction. Propitiation means satisfaction. It is synonymous to, if you will, satiating God in the plan of salvation. To satisfy God. B, because God is holy. His holiness looks at His righteousness and His justice. That's what makes Him holy, because He's absolutely righteous. He's perfectly righteous. He's completely and totally fair in His justice. So, because God is holy, He cannot overlook sins and sinful conditions. Right cannot overlook wrong and just simply dismiss it. The just right will not overlook wrong and simply dismiss it. They'll take action to rectify or bring judgment or whatever necessary to deal with the wrong action otherwise in this respect. So God, being absolutely righteous and perfectly just, cannot overlook the fact that man exists in a fallen estate. That man, by nature, is a sinful creature and cranks out sins. Man has an STA and engages in personal sins as evidence of that. It's amazing how quick an infant starts expressing their STA in life. Natural DNA characteristics that influences their thinking, reactions, brain-computer action, etc. So C is absolute righteousness, demands a penalty for sin. And what does righteousness demand is justice fairly executes. So again, another aspect regards to God's essence, His attributes, is recognizing exactly what His righteousness is, because people do not understand that, believers included. They fail to at best appreciate what it means in regards to the plan of salvation and providing this substitute of whole burnt offering symbolized. The person of Jesus Christ, and why there is no other way for men to come to salvation on their own. And that is that God, being perfect, is real picky in regards to whom He associates with, and those whom associate with Him must possess that perfect righteousness. And because we are born in this world with a sin nature, apart from any choice that we have, simply through genetic relationships. Everybody wants to high-five their family. Well, you can thank your family, especially your father, but your mom is included usually, why you have a sin nature. Because it's passed down in heritage regards to the family lineage, see, from our corporate parents, Adam and Eve. And where the sin nature exists, it is the target of God's judgment. That judgment is spiritual death. Hence why all men come into the world born spiritually dead in need of salvation. For those thinkers of doctrine, obviously we recognize the doctrine of volition as it plays into all this. And that is that while all are born spiritually dead and in need of salvation, spiritual death came about by choice, and therefore choice is the determining factor of whether one remains in that condition or is saved, and therefore one who is not able to reach the capability to make a choice. God does not hold accountable in regards to their condition of spiritual death. We got the doctrine to back our language in regards to these types of things. We know that David's newborn, his firstborn, Bathsheba, out of that adulterous affair, lived briefly, and he died, and David said, "I'll see you soon. I'll see you again." Yet we know from, and of course that baby did not have opportunity to believe for salvation or not believe, had not reached that point. As far as a fetus goes, being in the womb of the mother yet, before the fetus comes out of the birth canal, that organism does not have a soul. That's the other aspect of it. And we know that through aspects, tidbits of the Mosaic Law, as well as words that Solomon himself wrote, that that person, that fetus, an aborted fetus, has no future whatsoever. So, doctrine clears the air for us in regards to all the human viewpoint that's floating out there, that Christians are sometimes their worst enemies in regards to propagating and bringing abuse and offenses back on their head, that claiming that it's murder. Whatever. You can be free of that. Know the truth and it will set you free, see, in regards to these things. So, anyway, for all intents and purposes, volition obviously is a condition necessary for God to execute His judgment, otherwise, on behalf of the individual. So, a newborn infant, a child who does not reach the age of, we would say, God consciousness, the ability to discern and know that there is a Creator and comprehend these things. If they die in that condition, at that age, or a person who is mentally disabled, not able to think on those terms, these get a free pass to heaven. People look down and think how sad it is for these. Well, you know, if they had been unbelievers, it would have been a hell of a lot sadder. I can tell you that much. So, knowing God. The only way you're going to know God is to know the Bible. The Bible articulates God. The Bible pictures God. It pictures His plan for us, see, and defines for us what God is. And all these things then come into play, and we recognize under normal terms and conditions that God's righteousness, absolute righteousness, must be satisfied. Otherwise, His justice is to extract the penalty that is determined to be equivalent to the grievance of the less than absolute righteousness condition of the individual. So as absolute righteousness demands a penalty for sin, so that point C, and what is righteousness demand is justice fairly executes. Again, God makes no mistakes. If somebody ends up in hell, they deserve it. I don't care how nice they might have been in time, how humanitarian and humane they were to others. If they end up going to hell, it's because they did not believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore they deserve it. They are nothing more than self-righteous, negative individuals that live on this planet, people of that ilk. No matter how moral they may seem in addition to it. So, God is fair. His righteousness, His absolute righteousness, is the watchdog of all of His attributes. He can do nothing to violate His righteousness and remain as God. When His righteousness is violated by another, His attribute of justice kicks in. And hence, It demands that his righteousness be satiated, recompensed, all the other different kinds of terms we could use for it in regards to the violation against his person in that respect. D, propitiation means that Jesus Christ fully satisfied or satiated all of the righteous demands of God towards sinners. Man rebelled against God, became sinners. It's passed down through the progeny by our association with our corporate parents. It put us in debt to God. We offended God as human beings. And Jesus Christ came in and he completely reversed that situation, satisfying God so that God could then embrace those who would follow the plan of salvation otherwise. The payment due in regards to God's righteousness. His righteousness no more, no longer in regards to sins is being offended, if you will. Except for one, that's the sin of unbelief. And that's because Christ could not die for that. That's everybody's individual choice. But otherwise, Christ fully satisfied under the doctrine of propitiation all the righteous demands of God towards sinners. The judgment, penalty, etc., that's attached for being a sinner. E, propitiation, obviously is related to several concepts, as we have been dealing with. One, first, the wrath of God. Divine wrath is generally recognized as God's justice executed towards unbelief or unrepentant types in that respect. And God has wrath. Most religious people want to make God be nothing but a loving God. And he would never do anything to bring harm upon others. What Bible are you reading? Sure not our Bible. I know God has wrath. It's called his anger, his righteous indignation. There is a sanctified place for anger. And that is when one sees a wrong being done, especially as it affects others. To be angry. So, one, the wrath of God. Sin is a revolt against God. It is rebellion. Every sin, we rebel against one or many of divine directives. God's preferences for us. See, what he wants us to think, say, or do. So sin is a revolt against God. And he must inevitably, that being God, react against it with wrath. His judgment taking on a wrathful appearance or force in execution. Sin creates a tremendous liability, indebtedness, and the demands of divine justice must be met. Two, because God is holy, his justice must be appeased to spare man from eternal destruction. In order for man to escape the due penalty for their sins, eternal condemnation. Reparation. Amends must be made in regards to the sin or sins that one is responsible for in an affront to God, in dissing God, see, rebelling against him. All God did was create a perfect utopian world and gave man the freedom to essentially live life however they wanted to. and only gave him one command of something not to do. Isn't that amazing? One negative command. Don't eat of this tree. It'll kill you. And man was able to somehow find a way to eat of that tree. It must have been date night. Who knows? Nothing against women. The man was just as responsible. In fact, the woman did it in ignorance. She was deceived. She was taken in by the serpent. That serpent was a smooth talker, man. I'm here to tell you. All these ghost horror stories you see in movies in regards to Satan scaring the heebie-jeebies out of everybody. Satan, he wants to get into somebody's head. He'll convince them completely. See, he's that smooth. And the woman was deceived. The man, he got under fear. He didn't want to lose his helpmate, his play toy, his opposite number. And he says, I'm going down the tubes with him. And he ain't knowing what he was doing. He knew it was wrong. So indeed, truly, as males of the species, we are held higher culpability, especially as he was the authority of the household in that regard. So all that we've been through already in Genesis, to revisit it. Now we see how it affects regards to the necessity of salvation coming in. And as we rebelled against God to satisfy the affront that we have perpetrated as a human race towards God otherwise in this respect. So his justice must be appeased to spare man from eternal destruction. Dying, you will die. Spiritually, it'll bring about spiritual death when you eat the tree of good and evil. Human good and E4 general evil. Again, that's just one of those little aspects of Bible doctrine that just clarifies so much in evaluating life itself, knowing the difference between divine good and human good. Unbelievers do good things. Unbelievers are sometimes very moral, but it does not fall within the requirements of good that God accepts with respect to acknowledgement and reward for the individual in regards to a relationship with him in that respect. Only divine good. Why you must be in fellowship, why it must be in line with Bible doctrine in your application. The fundies are often nothing but good, 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 do, do, do types of people. But how much of it is wasted? How much is just spinning their wheels, see, under human good? Justice must be appeased to spare man from eternal destruction. People that are lined up for the prize, that line is not going to be that long. Three, we have the love of God. God's love. Yes, God is love. But people do not understand nor appreciate often the expression of his love and what love means in regards to God. God's love here, obviously, for mankind is an expression both divine and friendship type of love, his compassion for man. Because of his love for mankind, God himself provided the remedy for sin. One aspect of God's love is his love that's applied based on God's attributes, who and what He is towards a person, that person, what they are, is moot in regards to God's expression of His love. That's called His divine love. His phileo love, that's agape love in the Greek. His phileo love in the Greek is that He embraces then in love His target of love based on what that person is as a friend. See, Abraham was God's friend because Abraham was positive phase two. Because Abraham put God first. Willing to sacrifice anything and everything in his life in order to follow the divine directives that God gave him. See. But again, Christians, you do not even understand these differences with respect to love. They make him some big gooball wax of some hippie love type of scenario, generally. But God is love. And you must understand how He expresses it and why. And what's required in expression. The expression of divine love doesn't require anything on the part of the recipient. Basically. All it is dependent upon is who and what God is. And God's love is so magnificent that He, on His own, provided a remedy for sin. He came up with the solution. He came up with the substitute. All this that we've just been going through in regards to the sacrifice of Isaac. Four. God provided the solution for sin by sending Jesus Christ as a perfect satisfaction for sin. That's how He remedied His justice being appeased in His righteousness. So five, love was a motivating factor which caused God to provide our Lord Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what motivated Him. His love motivates Him to do what He has done, to create, to provide salvation, etc. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His uniquely begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God. It's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon God and what He provides. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. The satisfaction. For His absolute righteousness and justice to remedy that situation. So five, now while many of the doctrines associated with salvation are directed towards man, propitiation is directed towards God. As men in salvation were forgiven, we're said to be redeemed, we're said to be justified, we're regenerated, born again, etc. Propitiation, that act is directed towards God. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, and in His sacrifice He satisfied God with respect to His righteousness and His justice. So that's one of the unique things that is brought out in regards to the act of propitiation. And that is, it is one of those things that God is the beneficiary of. Even though, obviously, in reciprocation, we too then become beneficiaries because then we only have to exercise faith to partake of the benefits of salvation otherwise. So, God was propitiated, and He remains propitiated. No, Christ is still not on the cross bearing sins, as the Catholics would have you to believe. In 3 short hours, short in comparison to time in general, obviously, for the person hanging on that cross and his humanity. We know how time can seem to go on forever. But anyway, in 3 hours, the whole sin issue was rectified and taken care of on the cross by Jesus Christ. And while people think that that would be impossible, as it deals with the entire human race throughout the entirety of its history, nothing is impossible for God. So, he died once for all time for mankind. So he is propitiated and remains propitiated, point G, by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Christ's work on the cross satisfied the perfect righteousness, his plus R. That's the acronym that we use for God's righteousness. We put a plus in front of it to note that it's absolute. There is no even hint, a shadow of wrongdoing. He is absolute light, see. In essence, a reflection of his righteousness. And his justice, we put the plus in front of the justice to know that his justice is perfect, is fair. It too is absolute because it coincides with his righteousness. So God's work on the cross satisfied the perfect righteousness and justice of God. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he, Christ, had to be made like his brothers in all things as a man. He was put in Satan's world. He is tempted by others around him, etc. Became true humanity that he might become then a merciful and faithful high priest as he intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of God. In things pertaining to God, we got a go-between. We got an advocate. See, he's been here. He's done this. He's seen and lived in what we live in, and what we see in our own unique ways. And that is to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to come into this condition. He had to be true humanity in the hypostasis in order to satisfy God's righteousness. But God didn't create some robot. The erroneous doctrine is propagated that Christ couldn't sin. No, that's not true. Jesus Christ and humanity had free will. He had volition. I did not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. He had free will. He could have chose to cast it in. Could have been Satan's right-hand man and been the ruler of the world through the temptation. But no. He maintained absolute choice to serve God the Father throughout the entirety of his human life in this respect. And he had free will. So he knew what it meant to live in Satan's world and had the pressure of choices made upon us. God didn't make a robot that he couldn't sin. He could have sinned. He just did not sin. That is the victory. See, he did not sin. He chose not to sin. A man that just elevates his whole person and his actions way beyond the fact that somehow he's just some robot and he couldn't sin. What was that accomplished? What does that prove? See? So we have a member of the human race that is our advocate. Obviously in hypostasis as a God-man in this regards is made and propitiated God that is able to then elevate those who will align themselves with him to the higher kingdom of which he serves and still serves and now co-joins and rules in this respect. Hebrews 2:17, 1 John 2:2. And he himself is propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And then 4:10, 1 John, again. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. So his work on the cross satiated God's righteousness and justice. One, this relates to mankind in general. In other words, he provided satisfaction for all sins. This is also known as the doctrine of unlimited atonement. There is not a single person that's going to die and go to hell because of their sins. Get that across to people. You're not going to die and go to hell because of your sins, in the plural, personal sins. You're going to die and go to hell because you failed to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. See? Indeed, all the sins were taken care of in his body, judged in his body, in his 3 hours on the cross. See? So, all sins of mankind, the only issue for men is their attitude towards Jesus Christ. Whether or not they have the intellectual honesty and the desire to have a relationship with God to the degree that they're willing to accept the reality of their sinful condition and note the need for salvation and that Jesus Christ is the remedy. See? And the fact that he died for every man, every woman and man, child, every person that ever exists. This is known as unlimited atonement. The Calvinist approach has limited atonement. He only died for believers. No, that's evil. As far as that goes, no one has any special position before God. Either you do or you don't. And everyone has equal opportunity. So, well, what about people that are in pagan worlds, etc.? If they're positive, he'll make rocks talk if he has to give him the gospel. To each of us specifically, in addition, so he died for the entire world, unlimited atonement, and then also the satiation of righteousness and justice to each of us specifically, point two. Each of us has sinned, and our sins are a violation of God's plus R. And then you tell people, they say, well, what do you do when you sin? And, you know, somebody did this. What do they need to do? Well, they need their email. Well, that's convenient. Yeah, so was that ram in the bush. Oh, I love that, man, when that clicked with me. How convenient was that? God hollowed in from sacrifice in Isaac, and there was a ram for the sacrifice. He didn't have to go out and he didn't have to hunt it. Gave the energy of the flesh to look for it. It was there. It was convenient. It was provided. See, that's God's plan for our life. People that don't want to line up with it, they just determine to be idiots their whole lives. That's all it is before God. See, before God. I'm not talking about their human intellectual capabilities otherwise. But before God, they are fools. And I got the verses to back it up. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.